We turn now to the reading of our scripture lesson, which forms a basis foundation for today's message. And it comes to us out of the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to begin our reading this morning from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason, I'll bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for this day. Now, for those of you who were here with us last Sunday, I began what I thought was going to be a series of three messages. Last Sunday, the message was entitled, Shocked by Grace. Shocked by Grace. This Sunday, the title of the message is Upheld or Uplifted by the Father's Love. And I had a third message that I was planning to bring to complete the series, which was Empowered by His Holy Spirit. We'll save that message for another time because some changes in our schedule have dictated a little different direction for our Sunday morning messages. Shocked by grace, uplifted by the Father's love, and empowered by His Holy Spirit. These are three intentional declarations of the Word of God, of the Bible, of Scripture. And because of this, they are true. They're not theories. They're not possibilities. They're not maybes or perhapses. They are declarations of the truth spoken through Scripture by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that most people, if they were queried or quizzed about what to them is the most important attribute of Almighty God, I'm sure that most would respond by saying, well, the love of God is the most important of the attributes that I know or believe about Almighty God. And you are more than familiar with the probable most familiar scripture in all of the Bible, the most beloved scripture, one that most people can quote from memory, St. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, to me that's one of the key words in that whole scripture, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then when you get to the epistles of John toward the conclusion of the Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, The overarching theme of all three of those letters of John is to set forth the truth, God is love. Now, today I want to examine this just a little more closely and ask the question, how do we define what the love of God really is? Now, I know that over the years, the decades, I've read innumerable definitions of the meaning of God's love. There are books written, songs written, poems written, all zeroing in many times on the love of Almighty God. Some of our most beloved hymns would fall into that category. But one of our difficulties when we speak about love is we have one word in the English language to cover what the Greek New Testament specifically defines as differentiations in love as it is described. For example, I've been known to say many times, I love my John Deere tractor. In fact, I don't know what I'd do without it. I love my John Deere tractor. I've loved it ever since I've gotten it, and I've had it for almost 20 years. I love my John Deere tractor. But in the same way, I use exact same word to say, I love my wife. I love Judy. I love Miss Judith. I have loved her for years. I've loved her since the first day I met her. I can see her at that plaza on the Ohio Turnpike, standing in the doorway with a tray of food in her hands. Beautiful girl, long reddish blonde hair. And I looked at my brother who worked there and I said, who is that? And he told me her name and I said, I want to date her. You ask her for a date. And he did. He went and said, my brother would like to date you. Being who she is, she said, if your brother wants to date me, he'll have to ask himself. So, all right, that got that started. That got that all started just like it is. But you see, the difficulty is, I love my John Deere tractor. I love my wife. Oh, and by the way, this is a word for you men. All you men here, especially those of you who are married. Listen. You really, really, really need to up your understanding of your love for your wife. I've always loved my wife. I don't always think I understood a lot of what she was doing. But when your wife becomes impaired to where she can't do anything except the basic essentials of life, taking a bath or putting her clothes on, everything else you do, you begin to have an understanding of what a wife's mother, her love, is all about. And it's profound. The revelation of all of this is profound. And along with a absolutely renewed appreciation and love for my wife comes a specific appreciation of that category of people known as single moms. You know, single moms really do everything. They have to. They don't have other support groups, at least not regularly. There are people who maybe help. But single moms, I believe, represent one of the greatest opportunities for the church of the Lord Jesus to be ministering to people in our day and time. Now, in the Greek New Testament, we're given a great deal of help because the Greek New Testament has three different words that are translated into English, love. The first of those words is eros. English letters would be E-R-O-S. That has to do with passionate love, love, physical love. It has to do, our English word erotic comes from that Greek word eros. Then there's a much more common word for love, which is the little Greek word philios. English equivalents would be P-H-I-L-I-O-S, philios. Our English word Philadelphia comes from that word, and it really is best translated as brotherly love or fraternal love, love on a purely human basis. But all of this is far, far, far away from the deep, deep biblical word for the love of God. That's a special word, and it's the word agape. It is spelled, English letters would be A-G-A-P-E with a slash over the E, agape. And this is the almost indefinable, powerful love of Almighty God for his creation, for his people, and for each of you and for me. Now, to experience agape love, to experience that in your heart of hearts, it can only be fully experienced in your spirit. Mentally, intellectually, you cannot fathom the depth of agape love. It is not possible to be logically, intellectually known. It has to be received into your spirit, and it has to be received into your spirit by the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to reach out to others with the agape love of God, the Father, it will have to be because of our dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our hearts. Now, to biblically illustrate this, I want you to go back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to point out to you some of the maybe hidden aspects of this agape love. We started with verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we begin to consider, to pray, to ask for the revelation of the agape love of Father God, it's very humbling. It's very humbling. We're going to be entering into an area that is vastly beyond our ability to comprehend in any earthly sense. So he said, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. We don't think about that very often because we're so accustomed today to dividing people up into groups, tribes, languages, nations, we are nuts today about dividing people up into groups. So you run across a scripture like this, you ought to shake your head. The whole family in heaven and on earth is named from one source, Father God. He's the creator. And then the petition, verse 16, I've told you this for years, 20 years I've been saying this to you. Wherever there's a 3:16 in the Bible, check it out. It's very, very important. Here's one of them. That he, capital H, Father God, would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. And boy, how we need today strengthening. But we need to be strengthened with power or might by his Holy Spirit in our inner person. We don't need more physical strength. We don't need more financial strength. We need vastly more spiritual strength, which is through the Holy Spirit. Why? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. He doesn't say that Jesus might live in your head, or your knowledge, or your understanding. That's fine if we understand, if we have intellectual grasp of Jesus and who he is. That's not the point. The point is that Father God wants the Lord Jesus to dwell in our spirits, our hearts, and that's only possible through faith. And why is that so important? So that you may be rooted and grounded in what? In agape. In his love. Not this I love my John Deere tractor stuff. I love America. It's all true. But we're speaking here about a specific depth of love that humanly is unknown apart from the Holy Spirit and Scripture. Now, it's important that we have this verse 18 so that we can comprehend. Now, there we get down to understanding. Our understanding follows our receiving in the Spirit. First, we receive in the Spirit. Then we're giving the authority and the possibility only to understand in our minds or to comprehend. With all the saints, now look at this. What is the width and length and depth and height? That's pretty all-encompassing. That's multi-directional. If you think of a compass, it's north and south and east and west. It's all encircling. To know that level of the agape love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 19. This is a real, real winner. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You see, we read right over that. But know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that through the action and work of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, you come to a acceptance and understanding of the love of God which cannot be understood. That's a miracle. The Holy Spirit is helping you to understand which is impossible to understand. The Bible is saying no human can understand in his humanness the depth, the width, the height of agape love. Only through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But take heart, because verse 20 follows. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now, if it were just abundantly, that's a lot. If you have an abundance of something, you've got more than you need, right? You've got some to spare. You've got some to share. That's what abundance means. But it's more than abundance. It's exceedingly abundance. It's one thing to have abundance, but when you have exceeding abundance, that's like having abundance, abundance, abundance. There are only a few times in Scripture where the word exceeding is used. It's a very, very specific word. And what it simply is describing is that there are occasions, times, and situations in which the outpouring of the provision of Almighty God exceeds, that means excess, of whatever we need or think. It's something to ponder. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Sometimes I've heard people say, I think I ask too much. I think I ask too much of God. No. Because he is able to do far more than you can ask or even think of asking. Now, I, when you have love at your disposal like this, you have a resource that I am certain most of us have never comprehended or truly explored. To him be glory in the church and so forth. That's one of the most amazing dissertations on agape love that has ever been written with human words, but it also needs to be written with spiritual words in our spirits, that is, in our hearts. Now, a second scripture that I want to share with you today, which is just as powerful, is in Romans. And it's in Romans, I believe, chapter 8. Well, I know it is. Romans chapter 8. Now, this should be very familiar territory to you. Now, remember, we're speaking here about agape love, not I love my John Deere tractor, not that kind of love. Agape love. And this is what it says. Verse 35, chapter 8, Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the agape, that is the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, got a lot of that going on. Distress, folks experience a good bit of that stuff. Persecution, we hear constantly about, we heard it this morning in the prayers, persecution. Famine. There's famine. Nakedness. How about peril? Who can ever ascertain the level of peril that this world has experienced today? Or sword. That means warfare. That's warfare, sword. For it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. That means from the day we were born, we're in the process of dying. That's something we don't give much thought to. Our life gets one day shorter on this earth. Every day we live, our life is one day shorter. So should be no surprise. No surprise here. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, nobody in their right mind would ever want to be called a sheep. I've never met anybody who said, I am so glad Jesus called us sheep. Oh, that's just wonderful. I've never heard of a football team called the Dallas Sheep or the Cleveland Sheep. See, nobody really, honestly, nobody really wants to be a sheep. But that's what Jesus calls us. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. And that is to express in kind of earthly language how much we need the Lord. Sheep are dependent on the shepherd and his care. Now, verse 37 gets this a little further. Yet in all these things, all that stuff up there, persecution, famine, all that stuff, we are more than conquerors. Well, some days you don't feel much like a conqueror. You feel more like the conquered, the defeated. But that's not what Scripture says, because in Christ, we, in terms of this earthly life, are more than conquerors. How is that possible? Through him who agape'd us. See how important that power is? That's no ordinary, simple love. Some of our love that we love with wouldn't get us through the first two of those. Sword, peril. Takes a powerful expression and acceptance of a love that's far beyond what we are capable of extending to one another. We are more than conquerors through him. For I am persuaded, I love this, Paul is not Mickey Moused about anything. He is a person who's persuaded. I love that. I wish we had more leaders in federal, state, and local governments who were persuaded, persuaded by truth. Standing firm, persuaded, that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, now look how this is going, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall ever be able to separate you from the agape of God, which is only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when you wade through those two scriptures, Ephesians, Romans, you have participated in an exercise of revelation. We didn't figure this out with our brains. We have just participated in an exercise of spiritual revelation that is not known to average person, is not known apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit and to us through Scripture. So now, what conclusion do we draw from these scriptures today? Well, many, I'm sure, but one I want to underscore for you today is this. Father God is speaking to us about the uplifting power of his love. What does that mean? That means that in spite of all the circumstances, you heard those prayers this morning, there's a lot of stuff that's going on in the lives of just this people here today. A lot of stuff going on. Not pleasant stuff, tough stuff. So how does one get through? How does one get beyond all that stuff, all that difficulty, all that pain or suffering as some are experiencing? Well, the plan of Father God is through his agape love, he lifts us up above it. He lifts us up into the sphere of his experiential love, which can, at least during that time, make lesser, maybe invisible, the pain and the suffering, the stress, the challenges that you have to face every day. That's why weekly worship, Jackie referred to it coming on Saturday and experiencing the worship. She was down. She didn't really want to come. So she came out of obedience. She was called to be here. And out of obedience she came, but as the worship was progressing, Father God lifted her above whatever was going on in her experience and changed her outlook. Thank you. You didn't know when you gave that where that testimony of yours was headed. That's what happens. Lifting his people above. The Bible says that you and I are lifted up on the wings of eagles. Now that's an easy thing to overlook. What does that mean? Well, if you are an eagle studier, you know that an eagle is created with a very, very, very unique and special power. And that is that the eagle, by the gift of Almighty God, through the blowing of the wind, the currents of the wind, is lifted far above the earth, far above to where it soars. It doesn't fly. You don't hear, oh, I saw an eagle fly. No, an eagle soars. That means that eagle is moving almost effortlessly. I've heard eagle teachers say that eagles have been known to fly over a mile and never flap their wings. We flap our wings all the time. We're always flapping our wings. That's because we don't soar. One of the greatest eagle preachers of all times was Charles Simpson. And I was in Mobile to one of the great charismatic conferences down there. And he got into the eagle business. And he said to the folks there, do you folks understand the difference between an eagle mounting up and a chicken mounting up? And some of them, I think, had some experience along that line. He said, you know, a chicken walks around and crows and cocks its head and big cock of the pen. And there comes a time when the chicken decides to mount up. And there's all this fury and feathers and noise. And the chicken rises up about 2 feet and falls to the ground. He said, a lot of people are like those chickens. A lot of feathers, a lot of fury, a lot of falling to the ground. Father God didn't call you to be a chicken. Charles Simpson said, he's called you to be an eagle, to lift you up on the wings of eagles so that you can soar spiritually in the heavenly realm. It doesn't mean that you don't care about the world. It doesn't mean that you're going to escape the world. It just means that for a time, you're in the awesome love and power of Almighty God. I got a practical lesson about this lifting power of the Lord God. The word in the New Testament Greek, I'm sorry if you too much Greek lesson here today, but that's important because of its accuracy. The Greek New Testament word for lift is the Greek word iro. English, let's see, how do you spell it in English? Okay, English letters would be A-I-R-O, long O, iro. And it means to lift. And I had worked for 2 or 3 years with Reverend David Bailing, who was the forever, ever, ever greatest hospital chaplain of all time. Just amazing, amazing brother. And as he was getting, I think, a little past the midpoint of his hospital chaplaincy, the Lord spoke to him to create a whole new ministry, a whole new ministry. And the name of the ministry was to be Iro Ministries. Now, 99% of the people, I'm sure, that read that had no idea where the name came from. See, that's about those names, where those ministry names come from, Heidi. So he named the ministry Iro Ministries because the purpose of this ministry was to lift people. He thought about the hospital, the pain and the suffering, lifting people up out of that. He thought about people in the community. He was very close to high school young people. Whenever there was a tragedy in the high school, they always called Reverend David Bailing to come as a chaplain and minister to the students, especially if there was a suicide or something of that nature. His whole life was to lift people up. Wow, what a practical everyday lesson about the lifting power of Almighty God. Now I want to say to you in closing today, I believe this is one of the most important ministries for this congregation. We need to be conscious of the call, of the assignment to lift people. Because life today is crushing many people. Some are being crushed by their own foolishness, by their own activities, but many are being crushed by the system, by maybe their lack of knowledge and understanding. People are being cast down. That's why Matthew chapter 9, closing verses, speaks of the ministry of Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 9, closing verses, that Jesus went from village to village, preaching and teaching and healing the sick because he saw that people were oppressed and downcast and as sheep without a shepherd. And I never thought of this before, but I went back and read some of the miracle accounts in the gospel this week. And oftentimes when Jesus came and ministered to someone, maybe they were in a bed, maybe they were on the ground at his feet. The Bible makes this point. Jesus took them by the hand and lifted them. The daughter of Jairus, the ruler, who was pronounced dead, Jesus came. He breathed new life into her. But he took her by the hand and he said, "Daughter, arise." Jesus' whole ministry was to lift people above the circumstances. Well, I went through the hymnal this week. I had an awful time because this hymnal and this pew rack and my Lutheran hymnal for 100 years ago doesn't have a lot of these hymns. But the one that I really thought of first of all was the hymn, "Love Lifted Me." You know that? "Love lifted me, love lifted me, when no one else can help, love lifted me." Okay, there it is. Forgive the singing. Another hymn that I couldn't find except in an old gospel hymn book was "Higher Ground." "Lord, lift me up on higher ground and help me stand on heaven's land, a higher plane than I have known. Lord, lift me up," so forth. Well, those hymns are written and have been written because the authors experienced the lifting power, the holding, the love that will not let you go. It holds. It will never let go. And so yesterday, I never expected to see her, but I looked all week for a hymn that I couldn't find. I didn't know its full title. I didn't know its author. But here was Jackie yesterday. She was here working with the overheads and the worship team. And I asked her if she ever heard this hymn. Well, she didn't seem to know it, but she got that telephone, that magic phone of hers out, and she looked it up. And now here's the deal. Had I had that hymn, had the words and the music, we would have sung that hymn before the message. But the Lord didn't want the hymn sung before the message. He wanted the hymn sung after the message so you would get the full impact of this beautiful, beautiful hymn. Are you ready, Jackie? Let her fly.
I have journeyed through the long, dark night, out on the open sea. My faithful Lord, sight unknown, and yet His eyes watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. though the ship's been battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the people said,
Amen.